our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter number 32, Exodus 32, and we're going to be, actually, this morning we're going to be in Exodus, today we'll be in Exodus this morning and in the afternoon service at 2. Been preaching through Exodus for a little over a year, actually, and we've covered really everything but three chapters, and I know it doesn't seem like it because we're not in the last couple of chapters of Exodus, but if you'll remember, the latter half of Exodus deals with the tabernacle and the tabernacle instruction where God gave to Israel the instructions for the tabernacle. That's chapters 25 through 31 and also chapters 35 through 40. And so when we went through the different parts and pieces of the tabernacle, we really relied on both of those sections of Scripture. So what we have left in the book of Exodus is chapter 32, 33, and 34. And so I'm going to preach a message entitled "Who is on the Lord's Side" this morning. And then in the afternoon service, we're going to cover chapter 34, really chapter 33 and 34, which we're going to talk about the glory of God in those chapters. And we'll be finished in Exodus. And so it's kind of interesting. I don't know that I've ever done that where I've carried a series just, you know, in one day. I don't know why we can't do that. I guess we can. But it just feels different to me. But I didn't want to go another week in Exodus because next week is our Vision Sunday. And I just want to invite you all and make sure that you know next week will be a special week in our church. Every year I pray, and I've actually been praying for several months about the direction that God would have us to go in the next year. The very first year I was here, we had the theme of looking unto Jesus. And so the whole year we just focused on Jesus being our everything, everything. If we're going through a trial, we look unto Jesus. If we're needing strength or wisdom, we look unto Jesus. And throughout the year, that was the focus of the preaching and the things that we did. Last year, our emphasis was to grow in Christ in 2024. And God certainly helped us to do that. Now, this is the deal. That doesn't mean in this year we stop looking unto Jesus or we stop growing. Okay, but just a new emphasis, and I'm super, you don't even understand how excited I am about what God's led me to this year. I think it's going to be so good and helpful for our church, and so just another layer of what God wants to do, but that all has to wait till next week, okay? So next week, the morning service, I'm going to preach a message that hopefully conveys the heart and the burden of what God's given me. And then the afternoon service, we're going to actually look practically at how we're going to accomplish it in the coming year. So next week will be a different week, but a good week. So come for Vision Sunday next week. We're not having a vision. It's not that sort of a deal. But God says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. And what he's talking about is having a direction from the Lord, and so we want to be following him, and so looking forward to that. So also we will have a fellowship between the services next week. So I'm just declaring we're going to do soups and stews. Okay, does everyone like soups and stews? So you just bring, the church will buy a bunch of bread, you just bring your favorite soup or stew, okay, and we'll all just get together and we'll eat some soup next week. And then if your favorite soup is a pot of chili, I'm okay with that too. Whatever. You don't like soup, bring a sandwich. I don't care. But that's the theme, all right? So bring your favorite soup or stew next week. We'll have a fellowship, and then we'll come back in the 2 o'clock service. Again, that service will be more practical and kind of what we're going to do in the year. So just to illustrate that, and I do have a message to preach and more message than time, so I know I need to get rolling. But to illustrate that, last year our message or our emphasis was in spiritual growth, and we kicked off our discipleship program. And for the last half of the year, we really focused on discipling, learning the scriptures, learning how to teach the scriptures, etc. And so with the theme, it's not just something we make a cool slide for. We really do want God to lead and help us in these things. So come Vision Sunday. Now that means I got to finish Exodus today. That's basically what that means. And so two messages out of Exodus today. The first one's right here, Exodus chapter 32. Now, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word, we're going to read, I have to read the whole chapter of 32. But I promise you, if I read the whole chapter, it makes my preaching shorter. So there's a benefit. I don't have to go and preach it again because I'm just going to read it. If you'll pay attention. Now, if I feel like you're not paying attention, we'll have to reiterate some things. So anyway, All right, look at actually chapter, we're going to cheat. We're going to read the last verse of chapter 31, and we're going to move down through the chapter there. So it says in Exodus 31, verse 18, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone," listen to this, "written with the finger of God. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man, that the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I might may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses returned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand. And the tables were written on both their sides, one on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There's a noise of war in the camp. He said, It's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it is the noise of them that sing, do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, burned it with fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Listen to what Aaron says. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Do y'all read the Bible with any sort of humor? That's not what happened. Verse 30, 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. The question this morning is this: who is on the Lord's side? Father, we ask for your help today. I ask for your help. Lord, I certainly need it. Lord, there's never a time when your word is preached that we don't invite you and we don't need you to give us the message. So, Lord, I pray you'd be with my speaking. Help me to recall the things that I've studied. Give me a focus and just a passion for your word today that you've placed upon me. And, Lord, help me to be able to clearly articulate the truth that you want to convey. I pray that it be your word and your spirit that would make a difference today. Lord, we invite you here. We know that you're here in our midst. We invite you to work in our hearts. I pray that you'd work in my heart today and all those that'll hear, because your word can do that. We're thankful for that. Lord, we pray you for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing. I'm going to kind of break this chapter down, and we're going to look at chapter really from the verse 18 of chapter 31, and then we'll even reference some things that happen in chapter number 33 just to try to cover all of these things. But I'm going to break it down in what I think is a fairly simple way, and that is to explore some of the things in the chapter that are great, some of the great things. And I got that idea from where their sin is called great. Moses calls their sin great. God calls their sin great. And so I started to look at the other greats in the passage here, and I found several, and I think it's a good way to look at the story and what happened, and then even make some application here at the end. The first thing I want to look at is the greatness of God's word. I hope that you noticed that Moses had a very special experience with God. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, he gave unto Moses, and just so you know, Moses had been up in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He had been fasting the whole time. He's not eating food. He's not drinking water, which means God is supernaturally keeping him alive. Do you understand? I wouldn't recommend anyone in here try to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, especially without the water. But that's what Moses was doing. But he was in the mountain with God for that long, 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that time, it says at the end of the communing with him, that God gave him two tables of testimony, tables of stone, verse 18, written with the finger of God. We read in the next chapter in verse 15 and 16 how the tables themselves were the work of God, and the writing that was on them was the very writing of God. Could you just take a moment, and if you have an imagination, I hope that you do, just imagine what Moses' experience must have been like. For 40 days and 40 nights, he is in the mountain with God, and he's so close. We're going to see this afternoon in the message. He's so close to God in that time where he's receiving God's word. He's so close to God that when he comes down, his face is glowing, right? He's been in the presence of God. He's been in the glory of God. He's gotten a glimpse of his glory, and it is shining off of his face. And so he's had this wonderful time with the Lord where he's speaking and communing with him. God's delivering to him his word, and we'll see in the afternoon service how this experience forever changed Moses. But at the end of all of that time, God placed in his hand a very, very special gift. Now, I've gotten a lot of gifts over the years, and there's some things that I have, some possessions I have that I really, truly treasure. But I'm going to tell you right now that this was a special thing that God did here. The Bible says that these tablets of stone, which we don't know what sort of stone they were, whether they were some sort of stone that is even foreign to us, or if they were some kind of marble or granite or something, we don't really know. But God himself fashioned these tablets or tables of stone and then wrote on those tables with his own finger. Have you ever, could you, what do you think God's handwriting looks like? That's what I'm trying to get at. This was quite a unique thing and quite a blessing and really a miraculous thing that God would give Moses this very special set of stone tablets that contained his law, that contained the Ten Commandments. What a treasured possession. What a true gift from the Father. I mean, could you imagine? Could you imagine what it would be like? Could you imagine what it would be like to hold God's very word in your hand? Could you imagine? I hope you understand I'm being funny, because I'm holding God's word in my hand this morning. We have for us in the Bible given to us a very, very special treasure. Now, I understand that it was some man who made this cover and these pages, but the words that we have were written with the finger of God. There's no doubt. The word that we have is God's very word. I want you to understand something here. God could have told Moses, he could have just told him, hey, and he did the first time. He got him up there. Moses actually went to the mount a few times. If you read Exodus, you'll understand that. But the first time he went up there, he told him all these things verbally, and then he sent Moses down to verbally tell the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 through chapter 23. So he gave him the Ten Commandments, all the other laws and ordinances, and those are just verbal communications. But here, God actually wrote it down. He wrote his word down for him, and he gave it to him, and I know it was on a special tablet of stone, and I would be interested in knowing what the handwriting of God looks like, but I'm telling you this morning, we can get just as excited, and we can be just as thrilled, and we can treasure what we have in our lap just as much as what Moses went down that mountain with. How do you treat your Bible? I mean, could you just for a second, could you imagine just placing a value on those two tablets? If they were at auction, no one on earth would be able to afford them. No one on earth. Even if everyone on earth gathered up everything that there was, they would not be able to put a proper value on those tables made by God and given to Moses. How do we treat our Bible? Well, a lot of times we neglect it. A lot of times it sits on the shelf day after day after day and it collects dust. We forget where it is. It's in Texas, I have to say, stop putting it on the dash of your car because the sun's just baking it, you know. But here I might have to say something about the frost or the snow and your pages are getting brittle. I don't know. I haven't gotten there yet. But how do you treat God's word? Because I'm telling you, it's a gift from Almighty God. It's His very word to you. Peter says, we have something more sure. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. He goes on to describe that this prophecy of the Scripture is not of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. This is not a book written with, it's written with man's hands, but not man's mind. He says this, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what we have in our hands this morning is God's word. And listen, it is great. Why do we encourage people to read their Bible every year? Because this is the God of the universe that created everything that there is. He decided that he wanted a relationship with us. And how is he going to contact us? How is he going to let us know about him? He's going to write us a book, and we hold it. And there's millions of people around the world that will never see a Bible. And I got multiple copies. Yesterday I was in my office, and I was studying, and I was getting excited about all the messages. I probably had four Bibles out on the table just because I was tired of flipping back and forth to all the different pages I needed to flip to. And so I just opened up a bunch of them, and I'm telling you, we're blessed. We have God's Word, multiple copies. These tablets teach us something. God made them out of stone. You understand? He could have just told Moses something verbally. He could have given it to Moses on some kind of hide. They did that in those days. They would write on leather or hide. He could have made some sort of parchment and some sort of, you know, old paper. He could have done something like that and written it. But no, he carved them on stone. Now listen, it's over obvious. But when we say that's written in stone, you know what we're saying. It's unchangeable. There's no modifying it. Not only that, it's permanent. Did you know this? God's word is permanent and unchangeable. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That means it's out of reach of man. No matter what man tries to do to God's word, his word is settled in heaven. Not only that, it is perfect and there's no changing it. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We have God's unchanging, permanent word. His very word, written by the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. We have it in our hands. And I don't know that we know that. I don't know that we fully appreciate that. It shouldn't be hard for us to get up in the morning and read our Bible. It shouldn't be hard for us. In fact, we should look forward to it. It should be something that we say, God has written His word for me. I should be, just like we can't put a price on those tablets, we shouldn't be able to put a price on our time with God. It should be the most important time in our day. Everything else has to come way second to our time with God, because He's written His word, and it's the only way we have communication with Him, and He can speak to our hearts. And we go weeks and don't even think about it. Another thing about the stone is the stone teaches us that you can't get around God's word. You can't twist it or stretch it or when Moses came down from that mountain, and again, we read the whole chapter, so I'm going to leave out a bunch of detail because I'm encouraged that you were listening when we were reading. But when he came down from that mountain and he threw down those tablets of stone and they broke, I learned this. You know what? You can either obey God's word or you can break it. It's not like, we'll joke occasionally about some rules that we're bending. Well, we're going to bend the rule. They're really, what do we say? They're really like guidelines, right? Not God's word. You either obey it or you break it. There's no in between. There's no, I'm going to work, there's no workarounds in the scripture. And so we have God's word. It's set in stone. It's a wonderful thing. What Moses experiences here has to be one of the biggest swings from the tallest peak of spirituality to the lowest valley of despair. He comes out of chapter 31 with being with God for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, his skin is glowing. We'll see that later. He's been communing with God. The Bible says that God talked to him as a man speaking to his friend. Like he was talking to God face to face. And I mean, just what a wonderful time that was. And he comes down off of that mountain and he comes down into Israel. And in chapter number 32, we find when he comes down off that mountain into Israel, he leaves the mountaintop and he goes right down to the very, very bottom of the valley. Because Israel has given themselves to sin. So the second thing we're going to look at is the great sin of Israel. And it is great. In verse number 21, we see that Moses calls to Aaron and he says, "Why hast thou? What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" God calls the sin great as well. Or actually, Moses calls the sin great in verse number 31 when he's praying to God. It's actually hard to think of a more drastic example in the Bible of a people committing such an egregious sin against God. I want you to consider a couple things for a moment. Just how great their sin was. First of all, their actions were literally the exact opposite of what God had actually just commanded them to do. So it wasn't as if they were in a gray area, which there are basically very few of those. But it wasn't as if they're in a gray area having to make judgment calls. No, he had explicitly and plainly told them, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He had already done that 40 days ago. He had clearly told them, commandment 2, thou shalt make no graven image. And that's exactly what they did. They broke the first two commandments explicitly. Not only that, but look back at Exodus 20. We have just not nearly enough time to do this. We're going to do it anyway. Exodus chapter 20. Look at this. Moses comes down and he tells them the Ten Commandments. And he tells them all the parts and pieces of the law. I'm sorry, I told you Exodus 20. Let's go to chapter 24. It'll be quicker. Chapter number 24. He writes down some things. He goes down, he rehearses those things before the people. And so in that are those Ten Commandments. In that are the other instructions given. And notice in verse number 3, it says, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, what do they say? We will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men to the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings and oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And this whole thing was sealed by blood sacrifice. It's like when you were a kid and you know, you shook hands, you know, with your friend, you were in the club. But, you know, back in the day, you know, there used to be those kids that would be blood brothers. That's a bigger promise, right? Don't do that. But no, that's a bigger promise. Well, this is much more than that. This is Moses before God and the people, and they're sacrificing, there's blood spilled, and they're saying, Moses, everything that you said, we agree with, we will do. So not only were they told, don't do that, they even said, you know what, we're going to check the box. We're going to sign our consent on this and say, we won't do those things. We're going to be obedient to God. Have you all ever filled out an online form? You get down to the end, you say send, and it says, you need to check the box. Have you read the terms and conditions? And y'all, of course, open it up and read the 4,000 pages that some lawyer wrote that you can't understand anyway. And then you go to scroll through that and you go, well, they're probably going to take everything I own, but you check the box. And then you hit send. Well, this wasn't one of those. They knew every word that God had said. They knew every word. They knew everything that God had told them to do and not to do. And they said, everything, God, that you've told us to do, we'll do it. In Acts chapter number 7, Stephen is preaching. He refers to this event and he talks about how so quickly they came out of the way and so quickly they turned their back completely disobedient to God, even after making that great commitment. But that's not all. Further still, then they attributed their salvation and their freedom to the calf. Did you notice that? Aaron of all people, the high priest. We just went through the priestly garments and all consecrated and holy he's supposed to be. And Aaron of all people made this calf, and he might have said he threw the gold in and it just came out a calf, but another verse says he fashioned it with a graving tool. And so he made this calf, he brings it out, and he says this blasphemous statement. He says, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought you out of Egypt. So not only did they do the exact opposite of what they were supposed to do, even though they promised they wouldn't do that very thing and sealed it with blood, now they're giving credit to this golden calf for bringing them up out of Egypt. Can you imagine the horrendous nature of this sin? Here's maybe the worst part. Then they went and ate lunch. You say, what does that mean? Well, it says this. They look at verse 6 with me. Where are we? 32, verse 6. And they rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They just went and ate lunch. No big deal. No big deal. We made us a false god. Everything's good. Now let's eat and drink and go out to play. Paul reinforces that same thought in 1 Corinthians 10 when he talks about this sin, the fact that they were so flippant about their sin and not bothered by it. And not only did their sin not bother them, it says that Stephen tells us that they enjoyed it. They took pleasure in their sin. They rejoiced in the work of their hands is how it's read. Can I say when your sin doesn't bother you, you're in a very dangerous place. And I'd like to tell you that these sins and these types of sins were unique to Israel a few thousand years ago, but the truth is, it seems as if we live in an age of continual disobedience and idolatry before God. Maybe now more than ever, it could be today that there's more idols now than there ever has been. You say, well, I don't have any golden calves or anything like that in my house. No, but I wonder if we got any idols. Because anything, I've learned this over the years, any single thing that we put before God can be an idol. It could be money. We could give our life to just go get the money. And we could make that our God and that our king. And basically, you could say this, if I got to get permission from that thing before I do what God told me I should do, then that's your idol. So it could be money. It could be possessions. It could be activities and recreation. It could be sports. It could be, there's so many things an idol could be. It could be, here it is, January, what is it, the 5th? So the gym is full today. If you want to go to the gym, wait about 2 weeks. Okay, just a little tip for you. And listen, nothing wrong with working out or health and fitness. I want to tell you, I worked out yesterday. You can ask my legs. I'm regretting it today. Okay? Yeah. Oh, is it? Okay. I did it on Saturday. Well, anyway, listen, that can become an idol, fitness. That can become your whole world. Put it before everything. Do you know there's so many things we can put before God, but you know, I'm finding this out more and more, and this isn't something that you even have to look for. The biggest idol in our society is self. Self. No, we're all our own God these days. Well, is that the truth? Well, whose truth is it? Listen, if you're making the truth, you're your own God. You've just become your own idol. You're just on the pedestal. And so I'm just telling you, we still deal with idolatry. Guess what? There's a whole lot of instruction in the New Testament that is directed toward going against or staying away from idolatry. So we can read this story and we can be repulsed at the idea that Israel, the people who God chose and brought out and saved, and how quickly they turned from God and did this egregious sin. We can be upset with them, but I'm telling you, it's not just the world that I have to preach to about sin and idolatry. Us Christians sometimes are just as guilty of that very thing. And here's what the worst part. Sometimes we're not terribly bothered. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructed us to be mourners of sin. That when we sin, it should hurt us. It should bother us that we have offended God. And so if we're living in a stage of life where our sin no longer bothers us, we know that God doesn't like it, we know that it goes against His word, but we're just okay and we just go eat lunch anyway, I'm telling you, that's a dangerous place to be, and we need to deal with our sin. We need to be a mourner of our sin. They weren't mourning. And you say, well, how do you get to a place where your sin doesn't bother me? Well, I don't want to be rude to you today, but God uses the name stiff-necked. He uses the word stiff-necked. It means this. It means stubborn. It means arrogant, self-righteous, and stubborn. It's the idea of I'm too prideful to let God tell me what to do. Stiff-necked. In chapter 33, we won't go there for sake of time, but God, when He starts to deal with Israel, He has to come to them and He tells them, take off your ornaments. It's kind of interesting. And these weren't Christmas ornaments. I have an illustration here that I can explain to you that it'll help a lot. But they were dressing up as if to be enjoying every facet of life, when they should have been mourning and sad that they had sinned this egregious sin before God. It's like when you put on, what is it, putting on the Ritz? I'm a little young for that. I don't even know what that means. I probably shouldn't say stuff I don't know what it means, especially from up here. It's like this. I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. Any apologies needed, or are we okay? Okay. All right. I had to watch Dak Prescott, our quarterback. Just bear with me here. I had to watch Dak Prescott, our quarterback, which the second he got his first paycheck, it must have been big enough to hurt his back because now he's hurt and he don't play. But I had to watch him week after week after week just lose. And I'm thinking, man, I feel like I could throw a ball as good as you. But when he showed up to the game, he'd strut through there. I'm telling you, he'd strut through. I mean, you want to talk about some weird suits. He'd strut through there in something that you'd see from a mile away. Flashy colors and all the ornaments. Big old hat, feathers going everywhere. And I'm thinking, you're a loser, dude. You should wear something dark colored and stay to the corner because you are a loser. Don't be out here in the ornaments. It's embarrassing as a Cowboys fan. You get what I'm saying? Here's what God did. He showed up to Israel and they're all dressed to the nines. Like everything's okay. And they're all excited about, they're dressed, they got all the ornaments. And Moses says, you take all that stuff off, you ought to be mourning. In the Bible, when they went into mourning, they put on sackcloth and ashes to represent the fact that they were saddened by their sin. But I wonder how many of us sin against God daily, and we're not bothered by it. In fact, we just put on our ornaments and enjoy life. Paul dealt with the church at Corinth about this, and he dealt with them about their sin, and he pointed out that their sin was a result of their pridefulness, their what Moses would call stiff-neckedness. Say, why is it such a big deal? Well, here's the reason, and I'm trying real hard to get to the end of this message, but here's the reason. Because our sin has great consequences. No, death. Death was the number one. For the wages of sin is death. It always has been. It always will be. The wages of sin is death. God said, hey, Moses, stand out of the way so I can just kill them all. I'll start over with you. Can I tell you something? He would have been absolutely right and okay to do that. You say, what about all the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He could have fulfilled all of those promises in Moses. And so when God said, hey, Moses, stand off to the side. I'm just going to annihilate this whole group of people and we're going to start over. He was right to do that. Death. Some of them did die that day. The ones that were involved in this charade with this calf and those that were apparently the leaders or the ones that didn't repent when there was a call to repentance, they were slain. Death. They were all deserving of death for their sin. Can I remind you, so are we. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Savior. Another consequence was they were separated from God immediately. In our text, their relationship is broken. God would not go down with them anymore. In fact, in chapter 33, we find Moses has to move his meeting tent. It's called the tabernacle in chapter 33, but don't be confused. It's not the tabernacle because the tabernacle isn't set up till chapter 40, but there is a tent of meeting where Moses would commune with God. And God said, you move that tent out of the camp because I'm not coming into this camp no more. How would you like that to be? How would you like that to be your family? I can't even meet in here anymore. We got to go outside the camp. And so Moses moved the tent the meeting place out of the camp, and Moses would go commune with God. And it says there's a scripture there in chapter 33. They'd watch from afar as Moses went and met with God. You know, when you sin and you live in sin, do you know what you lose? You separate yourself from God. I'm not telling you lose your salvation. I'm telling you break the fellowship. There's a loss of leadership. God had told them that he was going to go with them. He was going to go before them. But in chapter 33 and at the end of chapter 32, he indicates that's not going to be the case anymore. I'm going to send an angel instead. When you see that where he says, I'm going to send an angel, you think, oh, that's cool. He's going to send an angel. No, that was a step down. He was going to go himself. Now he said, I can't go with you. I can't go in front of you. I'll send an angel because I did make a promise, but I'm not going to be there. We lose leadership. Israel had gotten themselves into a lot of trouble that day. And they were on the verge of being completely consumed by God. And listen to this. Moses stepped in. Listen, Moses is the third great. He's the great intercessor. Moses steps in and intercedes on the behalf of Israel. It's really fascinating. We're going to look at it more in the afternoon. I encourage you to come back. But he intercedes on the nation of Israel's behalf. There's so much to deal with in this. God said, Moses, stand aside. I'm going to annihilate them. You know what Moses said? He hid his face before God and he said, Lord, please don't kill them. You know this people. They're set on mischief. That's what Aaron said. They're prone to sin, God, but if you annihilate them, what will Egypt think about that? How will that be perceived? And it's, you don't think God knows all those things? But can you just imagine this conversation? And here's what I know. God says, repented of what he was going to do. I believe, I've studied it, I've fleshed it all out. I believe God could have done either thing, it would have been perfectly righteous. And he was set on killing them, and he didn't because of Moses' prayer. You don't think prayer works? Moses stepped right in between God and Israel and said, God, please have mercy. Then Moses, intercedes with God later in the chapter, and he says, God, if you'll forgive them. And he says, not only if you'll forgive them, but look what it says in verse number 32. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, there's a space. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. You know what Moses just said? Lord, you can take away my salvation. You can cut off your relationship with me if you'll just save them. You know what that is? That's substitutionary sacrifice. So who is Moses a picture of here, do you think? That stepped right in between a holy God and a sinful people. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a type. He was the intercessor. He was the mediator who stood in the middle and said, not them, let it be me. That's what Jesus did. You see, because I can get up here and I can wail and I can yell about Israel all day, but here's the facts. I am also a sinner. And my sin has also doomed me to a devil's hell. That I have the same fate that Israel did if it wasn't for Jesus stepping in between me and God and saying, I'll take his place. When Jesus went to the cross, that's just exactly what he did. He stepped in between you and God and he said, I will take his place. I will take her place. If you'll just forgive me, I'll take their place. See, Moses was a mediator. He later in chapter 33, I'm sorry we didn't have time to look at it, but he then went to restore their relationship with God. He pled with God. He said, God, we don't want to go if you don't go with us. We don't just want an angel. We want you. We want you to go with us. And if you don't go with us, don't make us go. Lord, would you please go with us? Would you please forgive us and go? Again, he's mediating and he's restoring the relationship that had been destroyed by their sin. And that's exactly what Jesus does. If we're in sin and we're apart from God, we need a mediator. We need an intercessor, someone who will stand between us and God and make things right. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also, this is Jesus, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know what that verse means? It means it's saying Jesus is still standing in between people and God. Jesus is still, he ever liveth to make intercession. The offer is still open. Listen, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're just as in trouble as the nation of Israel was when God said to Moses, stand back and I'll consume them. Because when you leave this earth, you will be consumed by his wrath and his fury because that is the result of our sin. But there's a mediator. And he ever liveth to make intercession. The Bible teaches us that Jesus came to the earth and died on the cross and rose from the dead for the express purpose to stand between me and him. He paid for my sin on the cross. He gave of His life's blood. He literally gave life for me so that I could be forgiven. All He asks of me is that I repent of my sin and I turn to Him for salvation. And so, the last thing, a great question that's still being asked. Who is on the Lord's side? This is the question Moses asked when he confronted Aaron in the nation of Israel that day. It was a call to repentance. He drew a line in the sand. He said, who is on the Lord's side? They've all done wrong, all of them. God already made that clear. Everyone should be punished. Everyone should be doomed. But he said, here's a call to repentance. Who's on the Lord's side? Who will repent? Who will say, who will have sorrow for their sin and come back to God? And the children of Levi run over and saddle up beside Moses. Those who refused, at least 3,000, were slain that day. The rest who refused were plagued, the Bible says. Can I tell you there's a personal responsibility to sin? Moses said, I'll stand in the gap. I'll blot me out, if not them. God says in the next verse, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out. You know what that means? He told Moses, and I'm thankful that the Lord actually was able to stand in between me and God. But what he told Moses is, he said, Moses, I know you want to save them, but it's their choice. It's their choice whether they'll be saved. If I could, as a pastor, just somehow wave some magic wand or say the right words or wave my hand in some fancy way, I'd save everyone I ever came in contact with, but I cannot do that because it's your choice. You're the one that has to decide, I will come to God. I will be on the Lord's side. I will repent of my sin. I will ask Him to save me. An illustration given in the book of Acts where, and I'm almost done, just hang with me a couple more minutes. Paul is walking in Athens and he comes across something that kind of seems startling. There were just images to gods everywhere, all down the road. I mean, they got a statue for every god you can think of. You know, just one after the other going down, and all of a sudden he comes across one to the unknown god. Very interesting story, by the way, historically in Athens. Why they had a statue to an unknown god. One of these days, I'll share that story with you. But Paul has an opportunity there to preach and to express to them who the unknown god was, the one true God. But he tells them this, if you're going to choose the true God, you've got to reject the false gods. He says it like this in Acts chapter 17, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. You can't make a golden calf and that be your God. Athens, you can't make God this and goddess that and this and that all the way down the street. That doesn't work because the true God can't be fashioned with a graving tool. He continues, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere. Jesus did all the work. But it is your faith in Him, your repentance, your choice to call on to Him, whether or not you'll be saved. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We sing a song around here. Whosoever surely meaneth me. And every one of you can sing it. Because whosoever means whosoever. I'm telling you, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's still someone calling who's on the Lord's side. Who will trust Christ? Who will trust the intercessor that's standing in the gap? Who will repent of sin and trust Jesus today? Christian, one of the things that bothers me the most about this story is that these were God's people. They had been taught, I mean, they were young in the faith, but they knew better. And it's just like they didn't have the patience to wait a few days. And all of a sudden they're turned aside into sin and as the Bible says, corrupted themselves. Can I tell you that can just as easily happen to us? I mean, if it's not for the grace of God And if it's not for leaning on His Spirit and staying in His Word day by day, do you know we're all very, 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 very prone to setting up a calf tomorrow? We're all very prone to that. So who's on the Lord's side? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray it was a help today, maybe a convicting point for some, maybe an encouraging point for some. We just pray You would have done whatever work You want to do within us. We pray that You'd reveal to us our idols, those things that we've put before You, that we might confess those, forsake those, and return to You. If there's someone here today, Lord, that doesn't know You as Savior, I hope I've made it very clear that You're a loving and merciful God who wants to save them, who wants to rescue them from certain consequence and penalty. I pray that they would have the courage, Lord, to ask You to save them today. Lord, I pray You'd break through the prideful, the stiff-necked, and those that might be resisting, as Israel was. Lord, that You would break through, and Lord, that You would save souls. We pray that You'd help us as we deal with these thoughts, and we apply them to our heart and our life. In Jesus' name.